Ezra chapter number 9 says at verse 8, "And now for a little space grace hath been shewed, that is showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." I invite you to keep your Bible open, and it won't be long today, and our text is a part of a prayer, and we'll say more about that in just a little bit. I'd like to speak to you on the subject, some little things. Some little things. This verse talks about a number of little things. Some little things that can become big things by God's help. Did you notice that word little there? It says, "Now for a little space grace hath been showed." For a little space, grace. So here's a little space of grace I'd like to talk about. First of all, from this text, he talks about how grace has been showed to the people. And if you've read the book of Ezra, you know from Sunday school this morning, the first part of it is the first expedition to Jerusalem. After the captivity, God's people had been in Babylon for 70 years. And just as they were deported in three different stages, even so they returned in three different stages and expeditions. There was the first return under Zerubbabel and Joshua to rebuild the temple. And that was Sunday school this morning. And then beginning in chapter 7, through the rest of the book, there's the second expedition to Jerusalem from Babylon. And this time it's under Ezra, the scribe, the priest of the Lord. And here in this prayer, Ezra says, "Lord, you've shown us grace for a little space. Lord, you've done some amazing things for us, and we ask you to do even more." You know, when you look back and you see what God has done, it encourages your heart to think that He'll do even more. As Brother Lynn Herman used to say, God has not brought us this far to leave us. And just as God worked amazingly in the first expedition and laid it on the heart of Cyrus, as Brother Darrell taught us this morning, to help in that first expedition and build the temple, now a generation has passed, 60 years have passed, and here the Lord now lays it on the heart of another man, Ezra, to return to Jerusalem and to reestablish the worship. You see, it doesn't take very long for things to begin to decay. They had rebuilt the temple. They had dedicated it. But now time has passed and the offerings have been neglected, and God puts a burden on a man's heart to make that trip 900 miles back to Jerusalem to correct all these evils that have taken place, especially the lack of separation from the heathen. That's the next chapter. But anyway, God has shown grace for a little space, it says. It says a little space. You see, grace is not something that is always going to be here. You'll either get saved during the period of grace that God shows you, or there comes a time when that grace is gone and the wrath of God comes in and the judgment of God. And just because God is showing grace today does not mean that He'll be showing grace tomorrow. The Bible calls it a little space. Is that in your Bible? A little space. If Jesus comes back today and you get left behind, grace is going to be gone tomorrow. And it'll be the wrath of God, according to Revelation chapter 6. But right now, God has been showing His people a grace for a space. That's the grace of God that burdens a man to go and do a work. like Ezra. And it's the grace of God that burdened the king, Artaxerxes, to help them, just like Cyrus had done. You read these previous chapters, and this king as well has said, I'm for you. Here's some silver. Here's some gold. And if you need protection, that can be provided as well. That's the grace of God, isn't it? That lays it upon the heart of a heathen king to promote God's people and God's work. Ezra is saying, God, you've shown us some grace. You've done some wonderful things for us. He's praying. He's thanking God for grace. In this prayer, generous gifts had been donated, and I'm going to turn and read a part of Ezra's Thanksgiving prayer in chapter 7, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So he thanks God. You see, there was a lot that needed to be done. There was the temple that needed to be, the worship that needed to be reestablished, and some evils that needed to be remedied. You say, what happened? I thought all that had been done earlier. Well, it had, but you see, it only takes one generation for things to either improve or decline. And every new generation has got to decide if they're going to live for the Lord or not. It's not automatic. Just because your mom and daddy live for God does not mean you will. I hope you do, and I pray you do, but it's not automatic. There's got to be some decisions made. And just because you're living for God does not mean your children will. They're going to have to decide on their own. Amen. And that is brought out in this passage here. So number one, a little space of grace. We're talking about little things today. A little space. It won't always be as good as it is here. They've just come out of bondage, and it won't be so many years, they'll go back into bondage. So the truth is, when you have an opportunity to do something, you better do it, because that space of grace can be here today and gone tomorrow. That's exactly what we see here. Well, I want to hurry on and talk about a little number, not just a little space of grace, but a little number. This same text uses the word remnant. And remnant means a little number. Ezra went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. The Bible tells all about his trip and where he stopped and fasted and prayed and how God provided and God protected. He even tells the names of some of those that went up with him. Over 1,000 men went up with him, and there were women and children. But you know what? Most of the Jews stayed home. It was only a small number. I don't know what percent, 1,500 men went up. Probably 100,000 Jews stayed in Babylon. You see, it wasn't everybody. Everybody knew what needed to be done. Everybody knew that there was worship to be reestablished and work to be done. And did everybody go? Oh, no. Just a percentage, maybe 10%, maybe not that many. And folks, it's not our whole world that loves Jesus this morning. It's not 90%. I don't know what percent it is. I know enough statistics of how many Muslims there are and Hindus there are and Mary worshipers there are and cults and occults and liberals enough to tell you that it's only a small number this morning, relatively speaking, who are Christians. In fact, I know of one country where there's only one Baptist church in the whole country, the whole entire country, and Christianity's outlawed in many places. So it's a little number. It's a remnant. The Bible always says that God's people have never been the majority. God's people are right, but they've never been the majority. Hey, Noah, how many people's on that boat with you? 300,000? At least 1,000? No, there's 7 besides me. 8 people on that boat, and the people that study this say by that time, 4,400 years ago, there were millions of people upon the earth who laughed at this. It was just a remnant. Very small number. Very small. In Elijah's day, the number was so small, he thought he was the only one. He prayed and said, Lord, I'm the only one. The Lord said, no, you're not. There's 7,000, but they're hiding. He thought he was the only one. It's a remnant. It's a remnant. I guarantee you where you worked that there's a bunch of sinners there. That's right. Almost every, it used to be you and me, and we love everybody. But most people have chosen to reject the gospel. They're not sinners because God doesn't want to save them. They're sinners because they don't want to be saved. Just a remnant. There was a remnant in Malachi's day. You ever read the last chapters of Malachi? The whole nation's backslid. But God said, there's a few. Small number. God said, they talk to each other. They love each other. And God said, I'm going to write that down in a book. Hope you didn't become a Christian to be popular. You're going to be sadly disappointed. May I remind you what happened to Jesus Christ? You'll be as popular as he was. They'll hate you like they hated him. But there's a few. Thank God there's a few. God has a few people today. God has a remnant. Jesus used the phrase little flock. Fear not, little flock. That's Jesus. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's a little number. Never been the majority. Jesus said, wide's the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Jesus said there's just a few going to heaven. That's what he said. A little number. That's right here in this text. Number three, I see a little object here. It'd be so easy to miss it. He talks about a nail. And Bible students here this morning know that in the Bible, a nail is a type of Christ. Isaiah 22 talks about Christ as a nail who holds up a picture of the glory of God. Now, a nail's a little thing. You've never thought anything much about a nail. They're unseen. There's probably hundreds and thousands of nails in this building here today, but we don't ever say, oh, what a beautiful nail. They're totally unpraised. A little object. You know what a nail does 24 hours a day? It carries a load. It's holding a weight. It's unmovable. It's on duty. A nail's tough. Tough as nails. That's what they say, don't they? Tough as nails. It's dedicated. It works without complaint. Wherever you put it, if you put it in the front or the back or under, wherever you put it, it's going to do its job. Amen? A little thing. A little thing. You know that you're getting somewhere in your Christian life where you don't have to have any recognition. Where you're willing to do a big job, little job, whatever, you're just willing to carry your load without any praise whatsoever. Amen. How important is one nail? I'll tell you how important one nail is. One nail came out of a horseshoe one time. The horseshoe came off. The horse was lost. The rider was lost, who was the general. And it lost the battle. And because they lost that battle, they lost the whole war. An entire war was lost because of one nail. One nail. So that's how important everybody is. Amen. Everybody's important. And everybody can be a nail. You can do that. A nail. You know what nails do? They usually hold, they unite things and they hold up pictures. And the picture gets all the attention, doesn't it? Nobody's ever taken a picture off the wall and said, I want to see the nail. You don't care about the nail. It's not about the nail. It's about the picture on the nail. And it's not about you and me, folks. We're not in this world to make a name for us. If we're holding up Jesus, your mission is to go out every day and hold up Jesus. It's not about making a name for you and me. You just be a nail. You just hold up Jesus. Amen. Because if all they see is you, they're not going to get much help. Is that right? You hold up Him. You show Him. You can be a nail. Don't worry about what you can't do. Just do what you can do. This lady came to Percy Ray and said, I want God to use me some way. Somehow, she said, pray for me. I can't read. I can't write. And we're poor. But surely God can use me somehow to do something. Percy Ray said, I saw her four little boys. And he said to her, ma'am, raise them boys for the Lord. 25 years later, Percy Ray was back in that same area, Paducah, Kentucky, and said to the preacher, is that lady still living in her husband? And he said, yes. He said, I would like to go visit them. He said, went as far as they could in the car, and the driveway was terrible, and they had to walk the rest of the way, and the lady was, she didn't have a walker. You know how people used to push a chair and lean on the back of a chair? And there was her husband, and there came that lady out and said, Brother Ray, it's so good to see you. And she said, God answered your prayer, and I can't read and I can't write, but God gave me the grace to raise my little boys for the Lord. And one of them is with the Baptist Convention, and the other three are on the foreign mission field. Hallelujah. Quit talking about what you can't do and you just do what you can do. And if all you are is a little nail, you hold up Jesus, and that's what it's all about anyway. Quit trying to show off you. We don't want to see you. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Little things. Is that right? I believe that's right. I know that's right. Little things. You can be a nail. Well, I've come to the last point. And I see in this text as well, and right there it is, the Bible phrase, a little reviving. A little reviving. This text is a part of a prayer. Ezra's praying here. He's confessing his sins, the sins of the nation, their lack of separation. You see, they've intermarried with the heathen, and now their children are learning to talk heathen talk, and it's a great threat to what God wants to do. And so he's praying for revival. He's praying that God's people get right. This is confession. This is repentance, and this is honesty. You see, we talk about revival. There it is in the Bible. And the reason Ezra is praying for revival, one reason, is God had done it before. This is toward the end of the Old Testament, chronologically. Ezra could look back upon many revivals in the days of Josiah and Hezekiah and others and say, oh God, we've been in trouble before. We've been in low places before. Lord, you have always shown us mercy, and we're confessing our sins one more time and asking you, oh God, for a little reviving. He's not praying for a universal revival. He's praying for a little reviving. And this morning, I'm being honest when I say to you that I am not expecting a worldwide revival. I am not even expecting a nationwide revival, though it's happened before. But I am praying for a little reviving. Did you know if nobody else wants revival, you can have revival yourself, just you. Amen. It's as individual as salvation. Revival's for God's people, but the good thing is it never ends with God's people. It spills over. And it blesses the community. Amen. Our nation was in a low place in the Second Great Awakening. They were burning Bibles at college campuses. And the men of the day were saying, our nation's only 25 years old and it's getting ready to die. We've become so wicked that quick. But Isaac Backus, a Baptist preacher, and others set apart the first Monday of every month to pray for revival. And revival came. They prayed for 8 years. And revival came and it lasted for the next 20 years. And out of that great revival of 1800, the missions movement was born. There was no missions movement before that. Sunday school was born. There was no Sunday school before that. Bible societies came into being. Tract societies. Bible colleges. Out of the first 160 colleges in America, 150 out of those 160 were Christian. Most of them were for training preachers like Harvard, Princeton, and Yale. Amen. All that came out of revival. And if we want to see God do it again, you can't have all those missions movements, missionaries, and all these great things. It begins with Christians saying, oh God, I've sinned. And I pray for a little stirring, a little reviving, a little shire. A little revival is better than none. A little stirring is better than we deserve. Amen. Call it what you want to. They used to call it awakenings, visitations, stirrings. I'll just use a Bible phrase, a little reviving. You know what revive means? Live again. There are people in this congregation this morning, you're saved, but there's not much living going on. Re means again. Lord, do it again. It doesn't mean you need to get saved again, but it means you need forgiveness again. You need help again. You need a strength again. You need a fresh obedience. Amen. You ever needed revival? If you've been saved any length of time, you have. A little reviving because God had done it before. A spark can start a great fire, can't it? And that old fire will make us a new people. And when we rend our hearts, God will rend the heavens. So I'm done this morning. I just want to mention one more thing that's a part of revival. Prayer and the Word of God. Ezra came to teach the Word of God. You can't have revival without those two elements, prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. God's Word will not return void. If you want to stir it in your own heart, start you and God and the Bible. Start every day together. See what happens. I challenge you to start every day you, God, and the Bible. The devil won't be able to handle you. Amen. The devil have to walk away from you and say, he's so full of the Bible, I can't do nothing with him. I'm going to go find me somebody else. Amen. That's the attitude we ought to have. I don't know who's doing this at the camp meeting. Maybe it's more than one, but when preachers are preaching, there's somebody saying, stay on. You heard that fella? Amen. That ought to be our attitude toward the Word of God. When we hear preaching, when we hear teaching, when we sit down with our Bibles, Lord, say on. Lord, I'm listening. Whatever you've got to say to me, Lord, I bow my head, my will, and my heart to your Word and your will. And Lord, I want to line up with you. It's not about God lining up with you. It's about you lining up with God. Amen. A little reviving. A little reviving. God's still gracious. We ought to pray for a little wind and a little refreshing. So a little. Some little things here. Some little things. A little space. A little number. Are you in the remnant today? Are you among God's people? Are you sure? You willing to be a nail? You willing to be nobody? You willing to be unseen? You willing to ask God to revive you? Just draw a circle around yourself and say, God, revive everything in this circle. It's not my brother or my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, you ever notice when you get right, everybody else looks better? And when you ain't right yourself, everybody looks backslid. Amen. We're all the same. Every one of us is the same. That's human nature. That's just human nature. Don't be content to be a defeated Christian. To be careless. Undedicated. Whatever your past has been, the future can be different. Amen. I thank God for an Ezra who stood in the gap, who prayed for his nation, who prayed for revival. We're all a part of the solution or part of the problem, aren't we? Standing in the gap and making up the hedge, or scattering, hindering. Which is it today? Let's stand all over the house, please.